the Catholic Church joins other churches in a week of prayer for Christian unity, I've discovered that not everyone knows what the word ecumenism really means. For some, it's another one of those unfamiliar words that can stumble uncomfortably off the tongue. But in talking about Christian unity, it's an integral part and parcel of the dialogue. So I went to an expert, professor of theology at the Pontifical Athenaeum Regina Apostolorum, Father Tom Williams. I asked him to give me some down-to-earth, feet-on-the-ground answers to a few questions about what divides Christians on the path to unity. But first, what is ecumenism anyway, and why should it matter to me?
Ecumenism is a big word for a very simple concept. Ecumenism has to do with Christians getting together, Christians from different denominations, Catholic Christians, Baptists, Methodists, getting together to speak about their faith and to look for greater points of union and communion between themselves. Because we start from the essential common point of believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world.
So if we Christians agree that Jesus is the Son of God and Redeemer of the world, why do we disagree over such a central Christian celebration as the Eucharist? As a Catholic growing up, I had been told I wasn't supposed to receive the Eucharist in another Christian church, and my Baptist father was not supposed to accompany me to the altar to receive communion in our Catholic parish. What is it about the Eucharist that divides the Christian churches?
I think that it's very important to do things, again, beginning with our own personal identity, to know our own faith well. I think it's an error to try to just look for common ground without realizing all the richness and all the intricacies of one's own faith. So if you haven't been well catechized, if you don't know the theology of your own sacraments, for example, what do we really believe about the Eucharist? Do I believe that that's just a symbol, a piece of bread that represents Jesus? Do I believe as a Catholic that really is his body and his blood? And start from the point of knowing who I am and what I believe. And I think we can enter into a much more fruitful conversation with other Christians. And we also need to know what they believe, because most other Christians, frankly, don't believe, for example, in the case of the Eucharist, that that is really the body and blood of Jesus. And so that's a fundamental difference. And it's logical, I think, that we wouldn't go to receive communion at their church when they believe that's just a piece of bread, whereas in our church we believe that's really the body and blood of Christ. And we wouldn't invite them to receive something that we consider the body of Christ, thinking that it's just a piece of bread.
The way each church perceives salvation has also divided Christians. One of the main sticking points in ecumenical dialogue has been justification. What makes us just or good in the eyes of God? What does it take to get into heaven or cast into hell?
Well, justification is actually one of the central dividing points between Catholic Christianity and what are called the Reformed churches, the churches that sprung out of the Reformation with Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, and all those people. And it was basically about what is it that makes us just before God? What is it that makes us good in his eyes? And the main division was that many Protestants still today believe that Catholics believe, and this is an erroneous conception, that we are justified by our good works. So Protestants often think that Catholics have a works-based idea of justification, where I do so many good things in a day and I rack up so many brownie points before God that I am just in his eyes. So he looks at me and he says, oh, you know, Susie or Johnny is really good because he or she's doing all these good things, and they way outweigh the sins and the bad things that they're doing, right?
But does this mean that I get to go to heaven over somebody else who's not earning as many brownie points?
Absolutely. That's what Protestants often misconstrue as Catholic theology. It's that gains heaven. I win heaven by doing good things. Whereas Protestants have very clear, because Martin Luther famously said, you know, faith alone, scripture alone, this is what justifies. It's faith. It's not the law, based on, especially on St. Paul's letter to the Romans, that it's not the law, keeping the law, doing the right thing in every moment that wins heaven. It's Christ, our Savior, who won heaven for us. We all need that salvation, that redemption that he won. But that's also Catholic belief. The fact of the matter is that on that very central core question, we believe the same thing. All right? And that doesn't mean for Catholics or for Protestants that works are indifferent. I can't just do whatever I want. And we do disagree with Martin Luther, who said, you know, if you're going to sin, sin boldly, sin and sin boldly, in the sense that since you've been justified and you believe, that's enough. You can now do whatever you want. No, you can't do whatever you want. Faith carries with it a whole commitment of life, of modeling your life on Jesus Christ, modeling your life on the way of life that he taught to his disciples. But that isn't what wins you heaven. He won us heaven on the cross. And that is something where Catholics and Protestants are in absolute agreement.
What then are some of the other issues that churches are grappling with to overcome their divisions?
There are really two principal branches of division among Christians. One branch is historical. In other words, that there were divisions between people, distinct people, maybe bishops, someone breaking off from Rome because differences with the Pope, or excommunication. And historically, then these different Christian communities have grown up separately. In other words, it's almost like being thrown out of your house and then growing up in another country, growing up in another town, and then trying to come back together. And you realize you've got a long history living apart. And so historically, there are a lot of things that need to be mended and overcome. And believe it or not, sometimes these are the most difficult ones. The second branch of division is the branch of theology or actual beliefs in doctrine. Whereas we might believe different things sacramentally or about the role of the Pope or about the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary or about the saints or about purgatory, many of these different points of division doctrinally, often our problems, honestly, of communication. Many times when I speak with friends who are evangelical, friends who are some other branch of Christianity that are not Catholic, that have misconceptions about what Catholics believe, for example, about Mary, and we start talking about it, and that communication saying, no, Mary is for us a believer just like we are. She's not a goddess. She's not a divinity. She is a disciple of Jesus Christ the way we are. She was also his mother. She has a special place. But little by little, these more theological or doctrinal differences are often more easily overcome than the historical ones. And I think that a big part of this, as in the case of interfaith dialogue with other non-Christian religions, is the community aspect, being willing to sit down and talk and become friends and to realize that we're all looking for the same thing and to face our differences honestly, not to, you know, make light of them either, but try to work through them. And often with goodwill and a little bit of desire for communication, this can be done.
Okay, one thing, though, that many other Christian churches are, you know, are a little skeptical of is the authority of the Pope. So how do you get around that?
That's a huge issue. I think the question of the authority of the Pope, if you had to define or separate one central issue that divides Christians today, that would be it. But I think, and I'm very convinced of this, that we as Catholics, the papacy is one of the greatest gifts that we have. And I think that if we help other Christians to realize how necessary a theological and a doctrinal and a moral authority is for the unity of believers, it can be, rather than an obstacle, can really be a source of union. I've met so many, and I can't emphasize enough, from Anglicans to Baptists to Methodists to Presbyterians who hunger and thirst for some visible point of unity, where they realize within their own churches they're loosely held together by a series of beliefs and by whoever it was that happened to found their particular group. But they need someone to say, this is what we as Christians believe. Because, you know, two Christians can pick up the same passage from Scripture and come to radically different conclusions about what that really means in terms of doctrine, in terms of spirituality. And as Catholics, we have the real gift of an authority that is a living tradition, and it's also a papacy that helps us to see this is the way we understand this. For our sacramental theology, for our moral theology, for many points of doctrine, it's a real gift.
Pope Benedict, like his predecessor John Paul II, has made Christian unity a priority in his pontificate. And starting here in the Vatican, the Catholic Church is working on several levels to promote this unity among Christians.
Basically two fundamental levels. One is the more official level of meeting. There is a dicastery, a department at the Vatican for promoting Christian unity. And at that level, there are meetings between representatives of the Catholic Church, representatives of the Catholic hierarchy, and leaders of some of these other churches and ecclesial communions. And they try to work through their differences. There are theological commissions set up to try to work through, famously, for example, the case of justification. But then we're also encouraged as Catholics to engage on a much more grassroots sort of promotion of Christian unity, ecumenical dialogue, if you will, where simply with our friends, we talk about our faith, we talk about their faith, we listen to them, and we try to work through our differences. I remember a case. I was living in Ohio, this was many years ago now when I was just out of college. I was working in an accounting department at a corporation, and there was a woman there, a wonderful young woman, who was a Baptist. And she found out that I was Catholic and was very suspicious of me because she told me that, frankly, she didn't believe that Catholics were Christians. We went out and had dinner together. We talked about Christianity. And at the end, she was so enthused. She gave me a hug and she says, "Brother," because she was so happy to find out that actually all our core beliefs in Christianity were the same. And not to, you know, diminish our real differences, but she found out that Catholics really are Christians, and so many things were based on misconceptions and prejudices, and there was so much more that bound us together than what separated us. I think it's important to remember that ecumenism is not an option for the Catholic Church. Ecumenism is a response to our Lord's own wish that he expressed at the Last Supper, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. He really desired, fervently desired, the union of all believers. And it is a scandal. It's a scandal for those outside the church that see all these divisions that separate Christians. And it's a scandal for us who are Christians to see that these divisions, you know, endure over the centuries. And it really is our obligation to make efforts, to make overtures to other Christians, to try to work through our differences. And I think that it's very, very important that we take, every one of us, take that very seriously.
Father Tom Williams is a professor of theology at the Pontifical Athenaeum Regina Apostolorum.